So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack ahead of you, right in front of you, that blue Bible. So we're going to go to the book of Philippians. And today we're going to turn to chapter 4. We're going to look at two simple verses, 7 and 8. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack ahead in front of you, it's on page 901. If you don't want to look at the Bible, the words are going to be on the screen right above me so you can follow along with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But before we read these two power-packed verses, I think it's always important that we step away and we look at the context, because the context really sets the table for the verses, okay? So let me share the context of these verses of this whole book called Philippians. The book of Philippians, many of you know, was written by a guy named Paul, the previous artist's name, Saul. And the thing about Paul, he wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. He was a guy that was on fire for Jesus, and he went on three different missionary journeys. And on these journeys, he went all throughout this Roman area, Asia, and he was planting these churches all over the place, okay? And here what he's doing is he's writing this particular letter to a group of Christians. And these people hadn't been Christians very long. They were kind of new in their faith. They were baby Christians, okay? And they were living in the Roman colony of a city called Philippi. And as Paul's writing this letter, he's in a nursing home, okay? And in this nursing home, he's eating pie every day and he's having hot chocolate and coffee. No, that's not the story. The story is this: Paul is in a Roman prison. He's in prison. He's in chains. He's actually chained to another prison guard. And the reason why he's chained and in prison is not because he did something horrible and committed some crime. He's in prison because he loves Jesus and he wants everybody to know about Jesus. So he's going out and he's getting radical in his faith, and he's going out there and telling everybody, hey, you got to hear the good news. You got to hear the good news. And there's people that didn't like that. How many people know we're in a spiritual battle? Amen. So in this spiritual battle, at that same time, there's a man named Nero. And who is Nero? He's the emperor of the Roman world. And the one thing I want you to know about Nero this morning is that he wasn't a big fan of Christians. Nero actually hated Christians. He despised Christians. He looked down on Christians. And as a result, one of his life goals is he wanted to make Christian life, the life of these Christians, very, very difficult, to the extreme where he is beginning to persecute people because they have placed their faith in Christ, okay? So I don't want you to miss this morning. Don't miss it. You have this guy named Paul. He's in prison. He's writing a letter, and he's writing a letter to a bunch of people, Christians, who are in real danger. This is real, real danger of possibly losing their life simply because they have decided to follow Jesus. So let's stop and put ourselves in Paul's shoes, or let's put ourselves in the shoes of these young Christians who are living in real danger. Let me ask you a question. How do you think you would respond? You're a Paul. You're doing the Lord's work. You're in prison as a result. You're in chains. Or you're these young Christians. You're living in Philippi, and your life is in real physical danger. How do you think you would respond? Well, if you know the history of this book, you'll know that they responded, and they were responding with worry, and they were responding with anxiety, okay? They were responding with worry and anxiety, and I think to myself, who wouldn't? I mean, their life, this is serious, serious stuff. And by the way, do you know what the cause of anxiety is? The cause of anxiety, it's our reaction to our circumstances. Let me say that again. Anxiety is this: it's your reaction to your circumstances. Anxiety and worry is your reaction, your personal reaction to your circumstances, okay? And that's exactly what we're seeing in these young Christians. They're reacting to their circumstances. And as a result, they're worried. They're full of anxiety. So with this in mind, let's read the text this morning. So if you're there, let's begin reading. Paul writes these words. So remember the context. People in real danger of losing their life. Paul says, hey, don't worry about anything. I mean, wow, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Then he goes on to say, tell God what you need. And then beyond that, thank him for all that he's done. Verse 7. And then Paul says this. After you've done that, he says, then you're going to experience God's peace. And then he describes God's peace. It says, which exceeds anything you can understand. And he goes on to say, his peace will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So in these two verses, Paul's going to give us 3 points. Let's look at them real quick. We got the problem. Then number two, we're going to see the prescription to the problem. And then number three, we're going to see the promise. So in those two verses, you got the problem, you got the prescription, you got the promise. So what I want to do for the next just few minutes is I want to look at each one of those points. So let's begin by looking at the problem, okay? The problem. So what's the problem? Well, if you go back to the very beginning of the text, verse 6, Paul writes these words. He says, hey, you guys, with all that you're going through, and it's real, he says, don't worry about anything. So here's what the problem is. The problem for these people was they were worrying. How many people know worry is a real problem? Yay. Has anybody ever had the worry before, anxiety? And I don't know about you, but if you were to ask Jesus if worry was a problem, he would say absolutely yes. Because if you go back into the book of Matthew, we see Jesus preaching this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching to the multitudes. And a part of that sermon in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, Jesus addresses the issue of worry. Because something's not new. I mean, we're all in the same camp all the way from the beginning. People tend to worry. And in those verses, or in that little passage of verses, like 9 to 10 verses, 3 times Jesus says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. So Jesus is saying, hey, make sure when you're in the kingdom of God, we don't live a life of worry. We're told not to worry. But here's the problem. Most of us look at worry. We don't look at it as a problem. We look at it as just something that's natural. We look at it as something that's just a part of our life. We look at something that's legitimate. Given our circumstances, that's what we do. We worry. So let's look at this. I want us to do a study of the word worry, because you're going to find out how dangerous this word really is. So what does the word worry mean? Well, in this text, by the way, worry and anxiety in the text are the same word. So let's not get confused by that. Worry, anxiety are the same thing. But in the Greek, the word means this. It means to divide the mind. To divide the mind. It's kind of like this. When you're worried, you have a divided mind. So worry is to have this mind divided, and your mind is divided between you have these legitimate thoughts and you have these destructive thoughts. When you're worried, your mind is divided between positive things and negative things. When you worry between what is truth and what is a lie. So that's what worry does, is it divides our minds. So what happens when we worry, there's this tug of war going on up here in your mind when you're worrying. There's a pulling apart. There's a division of your thoughts, okay? Very, very important that we get this, because if you look at Jesus' brother, James, he wrote in James chapter 1, verse 8, he said this about a double-minded person. He said a double-minded person is what? Everybody together, unstable in all their ways. So when we're in this place of worry and our minds are being divided, there's this instability that comes into our lives. And it's very, very real. And if you don't believe me, just ask those people around you. They know when you're worrying. They can see it in your countenance. They can see it in your actions, okay? And by the way, I want to say something very, very important here. Don't miss this. There's a big difference between being concerned about something and worried about something. Does everybody understand that? There's a big difference between you being concerned and worried. See, concern is that you have an issue in your life that's troubling you. That's concern. It could be a personal concern. It could be a family matter. I know this week for Heather, not so much Dad, but for Heather, it was Nolan calling us on Thursday and saying, Dad or Mom, this is what's happening. This hurricane's coming right directly towards us. And they're telling us that we have to evacuate. Well, Heather's immediate response is, you know, there's a concern there. What do you do? Nolan, where are you going to go? And then he tells us he's going to go up to Virginia. Then he tells us he's going to go to Louisiana. So there's a concern. And those are legitimate when you have a concern. It could be a family matter. It could be you have a concern that it's a financial need. It could be a health issue. It could be 1,001 different things that you're concerned about. I know as a parent, it's natural to be concerned about your children. It's just the way it is. That's how God wired us. We're concerned about things, family matters. We're concerned about things that are going on in our life. You know, new students, you're concerned about what's going to happen on Monday when you walk into the classroom. You're concerned about who are the new friends, or Tuesday, I'm sorry, the new friends, okay? But here's the thing about concern. Concern's okay. What you're doing is you're setting forth a plan how to address the concern. That's that's called a legitimate concern. You have a plan. This is how you're going to address the thing that you're concerned about. But worry is this. Worry is when your concern begins to control you. Is everybody noticing the difference? It begins to control you. It begins to control you to the point that you're wide awake at 2:30 in the morning. A big difference. Concern is fine. But when it begins to pull you and control you where you can't sleep, that's called worry. It's a concern, but it becomes a worry when you can't control your temper. Think about that. You're concerned about something, you're beginning to worry, and now innocent people are getting in your way and they're causing problems because you've allowed a concern to worry you. Your temper, you get short with people. Why? Because it's no longer a concern, it's a worry. And now another thing about worry is that now you no longer have the ability to cope with things. You've lost your coping ability. So the difference between a worry and concern is when the worry begins to control your life, control your sleeping, control your temper, control your ability to quote or cope. And I want to let you know that's not what Jesus wants for us. Yes, it's natural to have worries. Everybody hear me. It's natural to have worries. But Jesus says, hey, 3 times, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. So there's a big difference. I would also like to say this, and I want to make this very, very clear. I want to be very sensitive. I'm not suggesting that there's a time that you don't go see a counselor. I'm not suggesting that there's not a time where you go see a therapist. I'm not suggesting there's not a time where you go and become a part of a support group. Some of you, all you need to do is take a Sabbath, a day off, step away. Some of you, a vacation would go a long, long way. To step away from those things. And there may be some people even here today that I want to be very sensitive to and say this. There may be a chemical imbalance and you may need to go see a doctor and get some help. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about when you allow this thing to control your life because of your worry. And it's controlling you each and every day and it's dictating how you begin to function. And here's the deal. It owns you. It owns you. Okay? So Jesus says, and Paul says here, we're not to be people of worry. That's not how we want to live. We don't want to be people who have a double divided mind between positive and negative. When we're bouncing back and forth, we're not sleeping, we're not doing this. That's what he's talking about. Don't worry. So what are we supposed to do? He says right here, look at the text. Let's go back to the text. Paul says this, don't worry about anything. It seems so trite, really nothing. Yeah, anything. Instead, let's all read that bold print together. Pray about anything. So instead of worrying and being full of anxiety, Jesus says, and Paul says this, he says, we are to be people who are to pray. So really, that's where the second P is. The prescription to worry is to pray. Every time you have something that you're beginning to worry about, that worry should automatically be a trigger that you're going to begin to pray. And I love that. We begin to pray. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So that's the prescription. We are to be people that this is what it looks like. You're in worry. You don't have to kneel down. You could walk through anywhere you're at, and let's just begin to be people of worry. Actually, worry is this formal invitation to pray, and it's an invitation where we can come into the presence of God. That's what prayer is. We're coming into the presence of God. And I love what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says this. He says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And that's what we're doing, is we're coming in prayer with our worries, and we're casting that. I'm casting the concerns that I have for myself. I'm casting my family matters upon the Lord. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to live in disobedience. I'm going to bring those things, and I'm going to pray about those things, okay? We are to pray about everything, because here's the deal. Prayer is the antidote. Prayer is the remedy for worry. Prayer is the remedy for our anxiety. And I know some of us have grown up in the church and we've heard that verse and we say, oh, Mike, it seems like you're belittling it. No, this is God's plan. This is God saying this. It's not my plan. It's God saying this is how you take care of worry. So think about what you came in here this morning with, your anxiety, your worry. It could have been your marriage, your kids. It could have been a job. It could have been a lot of different things. What is it that you came in here this morning worrying about? Jesus would say, Paul would say, hey, bring that. Let that be a trigger for an invitation to come and pray. And I love, he says this. He goes on to tell us how we should pray. He gives us a couple guidelines in our prayers. He says, first of all, tell God what you need. How many people know you can be bold with God? About three of you. How many people know you can be really straightforward with God? And everybody said, amen. You can say to God anything. His shoulders are broad enough, amen? He can handle what you are going through. You're saying, well, I'm waiting for this check in the mail. God, he's got this. He's got this. He says, just be, bring it out the way it is. Tell God what you need, and your prayer might boil down to one word, help. Has anybody ever prayed that prayer before? Everybody, let's say it together, help. That's a great prayer. Or your prayer may be one word, God, I need grace. Your prayer may be one word, God, I need strength. Your prayer may be one word, James 1:5, God, give me wisdom. I have no clue what to do. Wisdom. And he's saying right here, James is telling, just don't beat around the bush. Get direct with God. Tell God exactly what you need. Maybe what you need right now is you're lonely and you just need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. Nolan the first week was calling and he was in tears a couple days. That first week, it was hard for him. I was saying, this is awesome. But I wouldn't say that to him. Him and Heather were doing this together. I was just standing on the sideline saying, yeah, this is awesome. But anyway, but simply, you just come to God and you tell him what you need. So let's just do this right now. You came in here with a worry. You know what it is. Can you tell God what you need? God, I need a friend. God, I need support. God, I need help. Whatever it is, you can be that forward with God. Tell him what you need. God, I'm worried about my job. God, I'm worried about my career. And then he says, the second part of the prayer is, he says, hey, give thanks. Give thanks to God for all he's done. Isn't that an interesting thought? You're going to tell God what you need, then you're going to turn around in the same prayer, and in that prayer you're going to include, you're going to give thanks for all he's done. Ask yourself, why do you think that's important that we give thanks? Are you thinking this morning? Are you engaged in this message? Why do you think it's important that we give thanks? Think about that for a second. I had all week to think about it, and this is what I came to the conclusion. That is, when we begin to thank God for all he's done in the past, it begins to build my faith that if he's done it before, he'll do it again. Amen? Amen? I've had an amazing month of August. It was just incredible. And God did some great things, and they were a result of prayer. They were a result of prayer. In my personal life, in my family life, things about this church that you would never know I prayed about, and God did some amazing things. And I come in here and I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. God, thank you for what you did for my family. Thank you for this behind-the-scenes things that you did at our church this month. And when I begin to give thanks, I begin to now think about that thing I need today. And you know what? My faith begins to grow, because this is what I thought in my mind. God's track record is this, faithfulness. He's always faithful. That's his track record. God is always faithful. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. Do you believe that this morning? Is anybody hearing me this morning? Say, come on now, Mike. Say, come on. If God's track record is faithfulness, and that's why I believe he wants us to give thanks. It's in our giving thanks. We have so much to be thankful for. And it's in those times of need that when we begin to give thanks, It seems like those things become less as we look upon the faithfulness of God. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to worry. Every time we worry, we're going to pray. Every time, we're going to turn a worry into a prayer. Every time, not 50% of the time, every time. And then I love the third piece of the equation, the promises God's going to give. Everybody say that together.
Peace.
Everybody say it like you want it. Say,
peace.
Peace. Peace. And I want to let you know, not only is this peace the peace of the world gives, but it's God's peace. God's peace. It's a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. How many people have things in your life that you can't understand? I don't understand electricity. Isn't that amazing when you hit the switch, the light goes on? I don't understand cell phone service. I don't understand how you can pick up your phone and send a text and somebody gets those same words on their phone. I don't understand. I don't understand Heather. I'm so thankful she's in the Explorers class this morning. By the way, we're looking for Explorers help, okay? I just wanted to make sure you were still awake, but there's things that we don't understand, and that's the way it is with God's peace. God's peace isn't something we understand, but when we have it, we know we have it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
When we have it, we know we have it. And I want you to hear that today. When we have it, we know we have it, okay? It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's the same peace that Jesus promised his disciples right before his death on the cross. He said, hey guys, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. Isn't that interesting? The same two words that Paul used, mind and heart. And he says this, and the peace that I give you is a gift. Check this out, everybody look, lean in. The world can't give it. Alcohol can't give it. Drugs can't give this peace. Anything you're striving for can't give this peace. Are you hearing me this morning? People are looking for peace in so many different avenues, venues, and they're looking and they can't find it because there's a peace that only God gives. And he says, so don't be troubled. Guys, don't be troubled. You say, Mike, you don't know what I'm going through. Jesus does. Jesus does. And he says, hey, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. And then he says, Paul says this, notice there's two results of God's peace. Result number one is God's peace will guard your heart. I can almost see like a little guard standing in front of your heart. And by the way, your heart is your emotions. So that's what I love about God's peace is it guards my emotions. I don't have to go into an emotional tizzy when I'm worried because I'm not worrying. I'm praying and God begins to guard your emotions. And I love the second thing he says you're going to do. He says God's peace will guard your mind, meaning he'll guard your thoughts. There's not going to be any more of that divided thoughts between what's positive and negative. He's going to put a guard on your thoughts because how many people know the primary battleground for your soul is your mind? And we got to get this thing right here in control, in line with God. Because if it's out of alignment with God, we're in big trouble. So we need to come into alignment. It's going to guard your thoughts. So here's the equation. And I couldn't put it on the screen because I couldn't find the division sign on the keypad. Is it there? Is there? I don't think it is. So here's the equation. Everybody say this. Anxiety. Say it. Anxiety. Divided by prayer equals peace. Let's say it again like we have a little excitement about it. Anxiety divided by peace by prayer equals peace. Okay, this is what I want you to see right here. This is so big. Your situation may not change overnight just because you prayed. Sometimes I think we want, okay, God, I prayed and I want you to do it just like that. Your situation may not change, but I tell you what will change is your soul. Your soul. You're going to have peace. And there's these people in here today, we just need to say, hey, God, I need peace in my soul. See, God's peace is so different. There's a beautiful picture that I found this week that shows what God's peace is really like, and it's this picture right here. It looks like, well, you're saying peace, that doesn't look very peaceful. Has anybody seen this picture before? You said it doesn't look peaceful. There's waves and there's water crashing down. And here's the problem with this picture. It's blurry, but in that picture on the top, there's a bird between the two waterfalls And this bird has found a little crest in the rocks, and the bird is sitting there in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Yes, the storm may not be changing. The surroundings may not be changing. Yes, there may be chaos in your family. Yes, there may be chaos with people you're working with. The storms are still going to be there. But God's peace is different, that you can be there right in the middle of the storm and still have God's peace. How many people want God's peace this morning? I'm going to show you a big key to the puzzle. Look at the end of the verse, coming right out of the Bible, right out of the verse. Here's the big key. Let's all read it together. The big key is, as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the key. As you live in Christ Jesus, meaning you've asked Jesus into your life. You said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm determined to live for you. And Paul's saying you're going to have this peace as you continue day in, day out in relationship, as you live in Christ Jesus. There's a rhythm there as we live in Christ Jesus. There's rhythm as we live in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, when we step out of Christ Jesus, we step out of relationship, we step out of communion, you're on your own. But it's in this safe place of living in Christ Jesus that we begin to experience peace. Amen? I didn't think I was going to go here this morning, but I tell you what, I preached so fast today. I want to just add one thing. So here's what I want us to do. Listen closely, because I didn't put this on the slide. This is what I want us to do. We need to change the place we put the but. We need to change the place we put the but. Listen carefully. Because here's what we normally do. We normally say, I trust God, but you don't know what I'm going through. Or we say, I love the Lord, but I'm not sure how I'm going to pay these bills. Or we say this, I know he's able, but I'm going to throw in the towel. What we need to do is we need to change where we put the but and say this instead. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God said he's going to meet all my needs. Amen? Or we're going to say, yes, I'm struggling, but how many people know that God's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think? We could say, I'm frustrated, but we're going to change the button. We're going to say, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. We're going to put God in the right place. Are you hearing me this morning? So what I want you to do this morning, I want you to bow your heads, and I want us just to spend some time with the Lord here quietly. So let's just, don't worry about the person on your right and your left. Let's just spend time with God right now. We're going to spend time with the Lord. Did you come in here today with something you're worried about? You personally, inside of your own life, at work, in your family matters. Oh God, I'm really worried about my son. Is he going to make it? Did you come in here with a worry today? Paul and Jesus both would say to you, don't worry. Don't worry. Why? Because we can divide that worry with prayer. And God, I pray right now as people are asking for help that they would begin to sense your peace. That peace would become a reality in this room right now. That peace would begin to flow through people's hearts and their minds right now. That we won't be divided, but we'll be single-minded. Come, Holy Spirit. And I want to let you know this isn't a one-and-done thing. This is something you got to do sometime 15 times a day. Sometimes, literally, 15 times a day, you just got to stop. And when the worry comes back, you tell that worry you're going to pray. Every time you worry this week, I want to challenge you. Every time, if you're driving somewhere, you're walking somewhere, you're in a room with other people, you can do it there too. Maybe you're going to have to excuse yourself to a quiet place, and I want you just this week to try this. Pray, 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 pray. And let's begin to see God show up in our circumstances, in our surroundings, our life. He's going to invade our life when we follow this equation that worry divided by prayer equals peace. So God, I pray for the peace of your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.